Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we look at another message in this series, What on Earth Am I Here For? I hope that you've been blessed through not just the Sunday morning worship time, but also through your participation in a small group, reading along in the book by Dr. Rick Warren, What on Earth Am I Here For? When I first read this book years ago, it was called The Purpose-Driven Life. So maybe you read that. So many people were impacted by it. As a matter of fact, there's a movie that came out. It's funny, the weekend we started this series, it just so happened that that movie came out about the lady who was reading this book, kind of going through this, searching for her life's purpose. And just so happened that the man who shot a policeman in the Atlanta courthouse escaped, went into her apartment. She was able, through the things she learned in this book, to be able to share Christ with him and encourage him to seek out his purpose, and he eventually turned himself in. So the movie made about it. Anybody go see that movie? I can't think of the title of it. Captive. Anybody see that? I said I was going to. I haven't yet. I usually wait till it comes out and it's like a dollar because I'm a tightwad. So, but anyway, I'm sure it's an awesome movie. So I hope you're being blessed by this. If you're not in a small group and you're going, well, it's too late, it's really not. You can get in any time and be blessed. As you look at the next, this week you'll be dealing with purpose number 4 and then purpose number 5. So it's not too late to be able to plug in. I hope that you will. We've looked at several things over this series. The first purpose we talked about was the fact that we are planned for God's pleasure. Worship. God made us to be worshipers. The next week we looked at the fact we're formed for God's family. This is fellowship. Skeeter preached that Sunday and did a great job. A form for God's family. And then last week we talked about the fact we're created to become like Christ, which is discipleship. This is why we're here. God made us so that we could become like Jesus. I was really blessed by this week as we talked about trouble and temptations and trespasses and how these things, God uses those things to shape our lives and to mold us. And I thought it was a great resource on just dealing with the day-to-day stuff. Now today, we're going to see that we were shaped for serving God. God made us not just to hang around and tread water until we die or he comes back, but he made us to serve. Now, there's a lot of examples, I think, of people who plugged into their purpose, and probably here in this room, we could have testimonies of people standing and say, I have plugged in, and I'm using my gifts, and I'm serving God, and I'm being so blessed because of that, and I love being a part of what God's doing in the world. It's awesome. So there's a number of people. We could just stand up and have testimonies. That'd be great, except we'd be here till tomorrow. So, you know, there's probably some examples of people saying, I haven't quite plugged in yet. I'm not sure. I'm kind of seeking. I want my life to be meaningful, purposeful. The challenge is to not set this aside too quickly. Let's figure it out, and let's plug in. And see God working in our life. I noticed this week that a new album, I guess you still call it that, a new recording is coming out by Elvis Presley. Did you know that? It's being released. I think this makes number 24 since he died. He continues to live. He's called the King of Rock and Roll. It's amazing. Over 700,000 people visit his home every year, making it the second most visited home in America. Isn't that amazing? The second most visited home. I wonder what the first is. Maybe the White House? I'm not sure. 700,000 people. He's been dead since 1977. He had 98 albums reach the top 200 charts since his death. I think this now makes 24 albums released. He continues to capture the hearts and imagination of people. It's crazy. There's Elvis lookalikes. Have you ever seen one of those? One of them works at Home Depot in Griffin. Just stop by and see him. Elvis works at Home Depot. We have Elvis Week, Elvis Museums. I have an article that I cut out of the newspaper actually a while back. I tucked it away. It was so intriguing to me. She built a museum memorializing Elvis in her home. In her museum, she has a wart that was cut off of Elvis's toe, I think. I don't know how she got that, and how do we know it's authentic? She has a toenail that she found at Graceland, and she assures us that it came from Elvis. You know, it's sad, though, in spite of the incredible success that he had as a musician and an entertainer. He lived an unhappy, unfulfilled life. He died of obesity and drug abuse at the age of 42. His wife, Priscilla, was interviewed, and she said this: Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. So he'd go on stage, and he wouldn't have to think about it. Alarming, isn't it? It's sad. Dying at a young age is sad. Drug overdose is sad. But coming to the end of your life saying, I never fulfilled what I'm here for. I never accomplished it. So, our challenge is to take this very seriously and say, God, why am I here? I want to plug in. These five things that we're looking at are five overarching concepts, overarching ideas. We got to figure out how we flesh those out day in, day out in our lives. Now, today we'll be looking at our fourth purpose that is connected to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I put this up here on the screen because this is our memory verse for the week. I hope that maybe you're taking some time, some effort to look at this, to memorize these things. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read it together. Ready? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that a great scripture? We are God's workmanship. You know what that word workmanship means? It means masterpiece, work of art. It could literally be translated poem. You're God's poem. You are a masterpiece that God has put together. And notice what the scripture says. You are created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works. God made us to do good things in our world, to bless people around us, to encourage His church and to encourage the world. And notice it says that God prepared these in advance for us to. In advance of what? I think long before you were born, God had a plan for your life. He had a purpose for you. He had a desire for you, a track for you to follow. And the challenge for us is to seek after God. Let's just walk with Him. And we'll find ourselves living that track, fulfilling that purpose. So I hope that you'll work on Ephesians 2:10 this week as your scripture memory verse. But notice that my fourth purpose is to serve God by serving others. That's why we're here. Life is not about me. First, it's about God. But then it's about serving others in Jesus' name. Basically, serving others is called ministry. Now, I know we live in a culture where the ministers are like the paid professionals. It's the guys who get their names on signs. It's the ones that have titles around their names. The Bible says, no, that's not true. If you give your life to Jesus, if you're part of God's family, you are a minister. We're all called to serve. We're all called to plug in and being a part of what God is doing in the world. I want us to look at this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and see some things from it, I think, that will help us to consider our role of being shaped to serve God. Notice beginning in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. Peter is writing to a troubled church, a church that's going through a lot of stuff, a lot of persecution. When he wrote this letter, it was just before Nero began his persecution of Christians, and the church was about to become unraveled somewhat. And he was encouraging the church to stay the course no matter what happens. And in other places, he says, don't be surprised when you go through trials. Just stay the course. Be the church. Be who God has made you to be. I think it's a great message for us today to stay the course and understand this very important part of our purpose is to serve others in Jesus' name. Now, in this passage, we see several things, and I want us to look at it this morning. The first is my manner in serving. How do we serve? Notice the emphasis on the word love. Love. Actually, as we looked at our second purpose a few weeks ago, which is fellowship, we saw that fellowship is loving God's family. And once again, in this purpose about serving others, we see that emphasis upon loving others. Look back at verse 8. It says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Now, whenever you're reading the scripture and you come across a word like "above all," that's kind of an awkward place to start, wouldn't you say? I mean, that's just, you can't just start there. Above all, above what? Above, you got to go backward. And there's a lot of words in the scripture when you read. You can't just start there. You got to hit reverse and back up just a little bit. If you go to verse 7, the scripture says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." That's what he says. He says, hey, look, the end is near. It's coming, winding down. Obviously, in God's timetable, you know, he can say the end is near and it still rocks on another 1,000 years, right? I mean, a day to God is 1,000, you know, to us. But it's very different. But as Peter was writing these things, he says, the end is near. We need to be of sound judgment and we need to be a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Wouldn't you say that verse 7 is a pretty critical scripture? Would you say that verse 7 is pretty important for us today? I mean, obviously all the scripture is important, but wouldn't you say verse 7 is a powerful word for us in our culture, in our world today? When Christians are being persecuted for their faith, I just watched a video of a guy in Germany he's a pastor, and he's just preaching the truth. He's just preaching the gospel, and he's being persecuted because of what he is saying and what he's teaching and preaching. And here it says, "The end of all things is near. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." And then right on the heels of that, it says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Above everything else, there's nothing more important than loving each other. So my manner then needs to be to love others in Jesus' name. How do we do that? Well, one, our love for one another should be without measure. It should be without measure. I'm not real sure what just happened, but I think somebody was not feeling well. Could we just pause for a moment and let's pray? I'm not even sure who that was, but would you just join me as we pray together? They had to be helped out. Lord Jesus, you know what's going on in the life of our sister, and I just lift her up to you. I pray that your hand be on her. I pray to encourage your family. Thank you that even in times like this, we can call out to you and know that you walk with us through times where we're not well. And so we just hold her up and pray that you would encourage her today. I thank you that your word says you never leave us, you never forsake us. And so we trust her into your care. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may not even know what I'm talking about. I just noticed something going on back there, and someone had to leave. So, all right. So we're talking about the manner of serving is that we love each other. So our love for one another should be without measure. Notice what it says, keep fervent. This is a description on how we're to love each other. Keep fervent. I like how the New English Bible translates this, keep your love for one another at full strength. Now here's a thought I had as I was reviewing this and studying this passage this week. When it says to keep fervent, this is something we have to do. See, we think love is just supposed to happen, but we make decisions every day that stimulates love in our heart for others. Do you think that's true? We make decisions as to whether or not we're going to love. We make decisions as to how intensely we're going to love other people. We do things that feeds love in our hearts for others. We also do things that depletes love in our hearts for others. Is that true? So here's the question then. How do we keep fervent? I think we ought to really process this and maybe go home this afternoon and tonight, tomorrow, this week. Let's think some about what should I be doing to feed love in my heart for other people. If I'm supposed to keep fervent, God says, look, this is a command. You do some things that will keep your love at full strength for other people. Think about that in your marriage. Think about that with your children. How about your neighbors, your small group, and generally people in the church? How about people in the world? Do you ever feel your heart becoming callous toward others? I do. There's some stuff that goes on. I just get a little hardened. And I'm like, yeah, I get them. They get what they deserve. And, you know, this little rough edge starts showing up, and some of the callousness begins to show up. I think that we've got to make sure that we're feeding our heart with the stuff that makes our love in full strength for the rest of the world. There's a lot of things that we could do. I tell you one that should be at the top of the list, prayer. We ought to pray for each other. You know, it's hard to be mad at your spouse if you're praying for them. You notice that? You really can't hate them if you're praying for them. I mean, you know, you can't yell at them if you're praying. Here's the best thing. If you're in the middle of an argument, why don't you just agree to stop and pray, because it just sort of messes up the whole argument thing. I mean, you just can't keep it going and pray at the same time. See, God can't be a partner of that. And so let's just cry out to God and then work on resolving the issue. And that helps. And so praying for each other, I really think that could be top of the list. So our love for one another should be without measure. Keep it at full strength. Work hard at this. Work hard at loving others is what it's saying. But also note that our love for one another should be covered with grace. Grace. I always tell people that we ought to give each other grace to mess up and space to grow up. I think we need that. Because sometimes I'm going to mess up, and I hope that you'll give me some grace and let me work through it. Sometimes I'm going to be immature, and I just need a little space to work through it. We need grace. And notice in this scripture, it says that love covers a multitude of sins. When we love each other, it helps us serve each other. It covers a multitude of sins as we love each other. Now, it's not saying that our love for other people somehow atones for their sin. It's not saying that. Like, if I can just love you, then my love for you is going to get your sins forgiven, and you're going to go to heaven when you die. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. It's not saying that love ignores the reality of sin, or that it justifies sin or condones sin in the lives of other people. Folks, we've got a lot of that going on in our culture today. You know, the Bible is real clear about what sin is. We really don't have to figure this thing out. It's not rocket science. Just go to the Word of God. God helps us do life, and He helps us realize what is right and what is wrong. So if we want to know what sin is, just go to the Word of God. And it's not an issue of me sitting around trying to decide what sin is. You don't have to sit around and figure out what's right and wrong. God's already done it, and it's in His Word. And so, we don't need to condone sinful behavior, but we need to love the sinner. I'm so glad that God loves me, even though I'm a sinner. I'm so glad that God is patient with me, even though I don't deserve it. That's called grace. We need to love each other like that. Grace and space. We need to love each other no matter what. Now, doesn't mean we ignore sin in each other's lives. We help each other. We confront one another. We deal with those matters. But we love each other in the midst of it. How in the world do you do that? Somehow I think you have to separate the act from the actor, you know, the sin from the sinner. And let's just love each other. We're all struggling. We're all doing life together. We all have issues. We're working through them. Let's just love each other and help each other to be kingdom people. So our love for one another should be covered with grace. Notice what 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Isn't that true? When you love somebody, don't you encourage them? I tell you this, I believe that you can love someone into obedience far more than you can beat them into obedience. You know? You can love somebody into following Jesus a lot better than you can beat them into following. I mean, you can hit them in the head with your Bible 100 times, but it's not going to work. You just need to love them. You know, Christians have a bad rap in our culture today. Our culture sees Christianity as filled with people who are judgmental and hate mongers and on and on and on. Our world has this twisted image of who we are, when love ought to be one of the descriptive factors of our life. We need to love others. It does build people up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. So loving one another is important as we cover one another with grace, but also know that our love for one another should be evident through our actions. Whenever it says, above all, love each other, it should show. Notice what verse 9 says of our text. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable. Being hospitable means to share with other people what God has given us. It could be like our home or food or clothing, resources, even sharing our lives, sharing our times, sharing our compassion. It's a call to be a giver and not a taker. Our love for one another should be evident through our actions. So if you love somebody, it should show, right? Here's your assignment for this week. Think about all the people in your life. Remember, the scripture says that if we're really going to serve others, we got to love them. Think about the people in your life, your spouse, your children, your friends, your small group, your neighbors. You might want to just make a list and say, how can I be hospitable to these people? And write down a few things. I can do this and this and this and this. Here's what I can do to give myself. Here's what I can do to serve them. Here's what I can do to bless them. Now, Peter points out that we should do it without complaining. I'm not complaining about what I had to do. But we need to love others. The scripture says it's critical. It's our manner. It's how we do life, just to love others. It reflects God. Notice the second thing, my means for serving, is the word shape. I don't think Rick Warren invented this acrostic, but it's a great acrostic. He uses it in his book, What on Earth Am I Here For? In your video, you're going to hear him talk about it. Notice again back in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Look at this word, this acrostic with the letters S-H-A-P-E. The S stands for spiritual gifts. The scripture says that God has given us at least one spiritual gift, and it is a means by which we can serve others in Jesus' name. Every one of us, if you're a Christian, you have at least one gift. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:1, and then again verse 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see what that says? It says, number one, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. There's a lot of confusion about this topic. But the Bible teaches that when you became a believer, God gave you at least one gift. And it's a special ability to be able to represent Him in the world, and a special ability to be able to serve and to bless others in Jesus' name. And the Bible says in verse 7 that He's given it to each one. I have people from time to time say, oh, I don't have any gifts. If you're a Christian, you do. If you're a Christian, God's given you at least one spiritual gift. So if you want to know how to serve, if you want to know where you can best plug in, figure that out. Tap into that. Study the spiritual gifts of the Scripture. We actually have a resource we use around here called Uniquely You, and it's a little profile that you can take that will help you discern what your spiritual gift is. It just asks you a bunch of questions, and you fill it out. We print out a 30-page report, and you get it, and you read it. Part of that is on spiritual gifts. So plugging in, understanding what your gift is. The H stands for heart. By this, we're talking about your passions. What do you love to do? See, God has made you with passions. He's made you with desires. What is it that you love? Philippians 2:13, the Bible says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. God is working it in your heart. You know, if you love to do something, God put that love there and that passion there, that enjoyment, whatever it is that kind of lights your fire. You know, you can use those things for ministry. You really can if you'll see the broader picture, the bigger idea, that whatever it is you love. Do you love working with children? You can use that in ministry. You love organizing things? You can use that in ministry. You love figuring out problems? You know, whatever it is, whatever your heart, passion, whatever you love to do. I don't think that God's going to put you in a ministry that you just hate doing, because He made you to love serving. The A of the word shape is abilities. What can you do? What are your abilities? Exodus 31:3 says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. You know what that passage is dealing with? It's building the tabernacle. And God says, I've given people abilities to be able to do this, to be able to gather this and put this all together. I've given them skills, and they're going to use it for my purposes. You've got abilities. In this room, it's unbelievable the skills and talent that's represented in this place. Things that we can do for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we don't connect those abilities to ministry, but they can be. I was teaching on this one time years ago. I could talk specifically about people in our congregation, but let me just refer back to many years ago. I was teaching about using our abilities to serve the Lord, and people say, I don't have any gifts, I can't do anything for the kingdom. Yes, you can. And I said way back, whatever your abilities are, whatever you can do, you can use that for the glory of God if you're willing to. Well, this guy began thinking about that. He felt like he didn't have any spiritual gifts, but he started thinking about his abilities. He was a mechanic. He loved to work on cars. And so he put together a ministry. He got some other men of like mind in the church who liked to work on cars, and they found a mechanic shop that was closed on Saturdays, as a friend of his. And this guy let them use his shop, and so he invited single moms to bring their cars into the shop on the first Saturday of every month, and these mechanics did free service to all these single moms. I love that. And they did that for a long time. They blessed all these single moms in the community, just blessed them, because they, odds are, they're struggling financially, and then some other people started getting involved with these single moms too and reaching out to help them with finances and other kinds of things. It doesn't matter what your ability is, you can use it for the kingdom if you're willing to. Just ask God to show you how to do it. So what can you do? The P in the word shape stands for personality. How are you wired? We're all different. You know, some of us would die at the thought of standing up in front of a group. Some, we can't get you to sit down if you're standing in front of a group. You know, some would rather, you know, work with figures and let your brain go. Some are more artistic and creative. You know, I've got six kids. I'm telling you, we run the gamut in my home of personalities and shapes and stripes. And, you know, we're just all different. And here in this church, we're all different. But personalities can be used for the kingdom of God. If you're an extrovert, you'd love to probably serve at the front door. You love talking to people. You know, we can connect you to a ministry where you're using that uniqueness of how you're wired. If you're more of a thinker behind the scenes guy, we can help you with that too. So personality's big. And then the E of the word shape is experiences. What are your experiences? Good, bad, indifferent. What are they? Some of you have been through some really dark experiences. You know, it's the most amazing thing. God can take your darkest road that you've ever been on, and he can turn it around and use it for the kingdom. Do you know that? Your past sins, your past addictions, your past struggles, God can use that for the kingdom's purpose. It's the most amazing thing. The very thing that Satan dished out to destroy your life, God can use it to build another one. You've been through a broken marriage, you know what? God can use that. You have a drug addiction, God can use that as you can reach out and help somebody. Years ago, it's one of the most horrible experiences of my life. I got a phone call about 4 o'clock in the morning. And I had to drive to a hospital and identify the body of a man who had been killed. And he was a dear friend of mine. I've been meeting with him on a weekly basis. And he fell asleep driving home. And his wife, they're trying to get her. She was not home. This is 4 o'clock in the morning because she began to be uneasy about him not being home. And so she was out searching for him. And then she finally came to the hospital and she couldn't go in. So I identified his body. It was horrible. I'll never forget that morning. And I was a young pastor. I still don't know what I'm doing, but I really didn't know what I was doing. And I did my best to reach out to this precious woman as she just grieved and grieved and grieved. She was a young lady. And the most amazing thing happened. Another woman showed up who had lost her husband. Her name was Connie. Connie began ministering to this woman. She began pouring her life into her. She began praying with her. See, Connie understood, whereas I couldn't understand. Connie reached out through her pain and blessed her friend. It was a wonderful thing. You know, the scripture says it this way in 2 Corinthians 1:4. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You go through a tragedy, God comforts you. And then you're able to step into somebody else's tragedy and be used by God to bring comfort to them. It's a wonderful thing how God takes our experiences and uses them for kingdom purpose. So what is your spiritual shape? This is the means. So if you want to know how do you do this? How do you serve? This shape is going to probably identify some things that you can do for the kingdom of God that will bless people, that will encourage people, that will move people toward God's purpose in their lives. So understanding our shape is really, really important. Now you may say, I don't really know what to do with this. We would love to help you with this. If you'd like to sit down with one of our pastors and kind of walk through this, we'd love to help you. On that little tear off, on the right side of your bulletin, there's a little box that you can check. I'm interested in serving in a ministry or something like that. You can just write a note. I want to meet with one of the pastors about, you know, really kind of plugging in and figuring out what I can do, how I can use my gifts and experiences and talents and so forth for the kingdom of God. That's our means for serving, all right? There's a third thing that this passage talks about, and that's our method for serving. How do we go about doing this? Look back at Verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Look at this, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. What is he talking about? Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. First, let me tell you this. The word that's used for spiritual gifts in the New Testament is a compound word in the Greek New Testament. The first word of that compound word, you have two words. The first word is the Greek word for grace. Spiritual gifts are called grace gifts. That's the compound word. So it's interesting that in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it talks about using these gifts that God's given us, faithfully administering God's grace. You see, it's saying that whenever God gives you a gift, it is an expression of His grace. And whenever we use that gift, we are dispersing His grace. We are administering His grace to people in our world. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That means across this room right here, there's all kinds of gifts represented. As we go out and serve Jesus and we serve others in Jesus' name, God's grace is being administered to the world in a variety of different ways because we're all different and we're all going to use our gifts in a variety of ways. So how do we do this? Well, we need to be faithful. That's what it says, faithfully administering God's grace. Faithfulness is a good quality. We want to be faithful to our spouse, faithful dog, faithful employee. I mean, faithful is just a part of our life. We like faithful. Faithful's good. God says we need to be faithful as we administer His grace in our world using our gifts. 1 Peter 4:2 says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. God's entrusted us. He's entrusted us with ministry. He's challenged us to impact the world. God's left us here for a reason, and we want to use everything that we can to impact our world. So we got to be faithful. How do we do that? Well, we need to be available. We need to say, God, I'm available. I want to be used by you. And that's really what I'm asking you to do through this message today. Are you available? Would you say, God, sign me up. I'm willing. I'm not sure what I can do yet, but I want to do something. I'm willing to be used. I want to serve. I'm available. Got to be available. Do you remember a few weeks ago I preached about Peter and John, Acts chapter 3? I love the story. They were going up to the temple, the Bible says, at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along. Remember the story? He used to sit every day at the gates of the temple called Beautiful. He begged alms, the Bible says. Verse 3 says, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze. You know one of the most powerful words in this passage? Fixed. Fixed his gaze. He looked at this guy. He didn't just breeze on by. I bet nobody locked eyes with this guy. You ever do that? You ever pass somebody begging and you just kind of act like you didn't see him? Peter didn't do that. He stopped. He fixed his gaze on him. He said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And the Bible says he seized him, he lifted him to his feet, and the man's legs were healed. And the scripture says he immediately began leaping and walking and praising God for such an amazing thing that had happened. Now, it's a great story. But let me tell you one thing that this story says. Peter was available. Peter was a busy man. He was on his way to the temple. He was doing his daily thing. And we all have daily things that we're doing. We all have these rituals, our routines, our schedules, our list, our boxes we got to check off. And we're overwhelmed with the nature of our schedule. But Peter said, God, I'm available. He stopped what he was doing, stopped his agenda, got off the merry-go-round, looked at this guy. Says, let me fix my eyes on him. Let me see what I can do to help him. I believe that we live in such a busy world, and one of the biggest problems we have is we're not available to serve God. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I'm all about schedules. I like to plan and replan and replan. I like to put boxes upon boxes. Matter of fact, if I do something and I don't have a box for it, I make one, and then I check it off after I've already done it. That's how I'm wired. I like to plan and organize and know what I'm doing. But here's what we need to do. Every day before we start our day, we ought to say, God, here's my plan. This is the best I could do. I figured out what I need to do today. But I surrender my plan to you because you may have some divine appointments for me that I hadn't figured out yet. And so, God, I am available to you to be used by you to make a difference in the life of somebody today. Could you be available? Because see, here's the thing. You don't know who you're going to run into at Walmart today. You don't know the crisis you're going to face tomorrow. Would you be available to step into somebody else's life and bless them God's called us to that. He's wired us for that. I think it's an expression of our faithfulness to God. Be available. The second thing is to be sensitive. Be sensitive. I think we need to be sensitive to the needs of people around us. You know, I was just talking with someone recently about my heart gets hardened sometimes, and God says, you know, you need to stay pliable. You need to stay sensitive and compassionate. Sensitive. I think we also need to be sensitive to ourselves. You know, there's some things we should not be doing. Like, for example, here in our church, we have a lot of ministries in our church, but you should not do every ministry because you weren't made to. You're made to do one or two, but you're not made to do everything. And so I think we have to be sensitive to our spiritual shape. How am I wired? What am I made to do? Sensitivity. Be sensitive. The third thing on being faithful is be dependable. I like dependable. I like light bulbs that turn on. I like ignitions that turn and cars crank up. I like cell phones that work. I cannot stand drop calls. I think it honors God for us to be dependable. And here's what, I tell students all the time. You know, you can excel, young people, you can excel in our world, like in the work world. You can excel if you'll just be dependable. We live in such a world filled with people who are not dependable. They don't do what they say they'll do. They don't work a full 8 hours when they're supposed to. They're not willing to go the extra mile. Young people, I promise, I guarantee you this. I guarantee you. If you will get a job and be dependable, you're going to excel. Here's what I challenge young people all the time. When you get a job, why don't you take a piece of paper out, a card, and write your name and your cell phone on it and give it to your boss and say, boss, here's my cell phone number. I am willing to help out any way that I can. If you get in a pinch and you need some extra help, you call me and I'll be here. If you need something extra done that nobody else wants to do, just let me know and I'll be willing to help out. Here's my number. I'm telling you, when raises come around, guess who's going to be first? Bingo, you're going to get it. When somebody needs a promotion, guess who's going to get it? You will. Because we live in a world that's so full of slackers. People are not dependable. I think it ought to be part of our spiritual character. We ought to represent Christ well by the kind of job that we do. Our work ethic, I'm telling you, our work ethic is slipping in our country, and the Church of Jesus Christ can soar as we say, you know what? I'm not serving my boss, and I'm not working for the company. I'm working for the King of Kings. He's the one who's leading my life. I want to be dependable. It's your act of worship, the way you work, the way you serve in the workplace. So be dependable. It's kind of the you can count on me sort of attitude. Hey, here's one other thing about faithfulness. It's be kingdom-minded. Understand that everything we do in life can be fleshed out as kingdom work. We're making a difference for the kingdom of God. You never know. When you're out there being dependable, working in the job force, you never know whose path you're going to cross. You're going to be able to bless them. You're going to be able to represent Christ to them. Your testimony is going to be expressed long before you ever open your mouth. You never know. Be kingdom-minded. Understand that everything we're doing is for the glory of God. Everything is for God's purpose and God's kingdom in the world. So I think it's essential. If we're going to flesh this out in our life, we've got to be faithful. That's how we do it. Just faithful. Stay in the course, honoring God with our lives. There's one final thing we see in this passage, and that is my motive for serving. Notice verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Can I just stop right there a second? Do you see who's actually doing the work through us? It's not us. Hey, you're not all that. God is. God is. Don't you love it when these professional athletes are interviewed?
Yeah, I'm just so awesome. I'm so bad. I'm the baddest guy. I can catch this pass. I ran down the field. I'm so good. I'm better than anybody else.
Doesn't that drive you crazy? I just want to sit that guy down and say, you know what? You didn't make you. God did. God made you. God gave you your abilities. God gave you your gifts. You know why you're all that? Because God's all that. God's all that in you. If there's anything good in you, it's God in you. And that's the only thing good in you. And we need to understand that. As we serve, we're going to see God doing amazing things through our lives, but it's God doing it, not us. When something amazing happens because you're being faithful to the task, don't get real proud of yourself. Get grateful to God that He used you that day, that He did something in your life, that His Spirit flowed through you and made a difference in the life of somebody else. So, why are we doing this? Keep reading. Verse 11. We're serving through the strength which God supplies so that, there it is, so that, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So why are we serving? Why are we doing this? It's not so that our church will grow. That's a wrong motive. It's not so that we'll meet our own needs. I want to tell you, there's people out there serving today meeting their own needs. It's making them feel good, making them feel special. That's not a good motive. It's not even so that we can meet the needs of others. That's not really our goal. Our ultimate goal, why we serve, is so that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. We want God to be honored. We want the name of Jesus to be broadcast around the world. For God to receive the glory, that's why we serve. Lives are changed. That's good. But God is glorified. People are encouraged. That's good. But God is glorified. We're blessed when we serve. That's awesome. But God is glorified. That's the goal. That's the motive why we do what we do. God's called us to serve. That's our fourth purpose, is to plug in. We want to be a giver, not a taker. We just want to bless people. We want to serve. You know, whenever we die, it's an awesome thing. I mean, wouldn't you want people when you die to go, wow, you know, there's a hole in the world now. There's a vacuum because this person really served others. Or would you rather them stand in your casket and say, thank God he's gone. I am so sick of that guy. He's such a drainer. You know? God calls us to serve and just to bless others. So here's my question. Who do you need to serve today? How can you serve your spouse? Can you think of a few things you could do today? I mean today. Don't wait till tomorrow. What are some things you can do to serve your husband, serve your wife? What could you do? Wouldn't it be awesome in a marriage if everybody just said, you know what, I'm going to outserve my spouse. Instead of sitting there saying, serve me, I'm going to outserve my spouse. How about this? Parents trying to outserve their kids and kids trying to outserve their parents. Can you imagine a home like that? Everybody's trying to help each other. Hey, Mom, can I do the dishes today? I'll clean up after lunch today, Mom. After you pick your mom up off the floor, she's going to be grateful. You know, just imagine. Imagine if we could go to work tomorrow and just serve the people around us. Just do something nice for them. I'm telling you, it puts a smile on your face, on their face, and your face. God's called us to do that. It's how we're wired. The manner of serving is love. The means for serving is our spiritual shape. The method is faithfulness, staying the task. And the motive is God's glory. You remember the craze some time ago, the WWJD bracelets? Here, how many of you have a WWJD bracelet? Okay, never mind. Let me skip that illustration. Remember, I have one of the original books. What is the name of it? I can't remember the name of the book. It's a story, and this guy, this is actually written in the late 1800s. In his steps. And he asked the question, what would Jesus do? And so he kind of patterned his life after that. Before he did anything, he said, what would Jesus do? And then he did it. It's really great. It's a great policy to follow. It's a great book. You ought to get it and read it. What would Jesus do? I think it's by Charles Helton or something like that. Shelton, I'm sorry. Just Google what would Jesus do and you'll find it. In his steps. Anyway, what would Jesus do? Maybe we need to change that WWJD with WDJD. What did Jesus do? We could look back at his life. What did Jesus do? You know what Jesus did? He served. He served. The scripture is real clear. Mark 10:45, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus did. He served. And so if you want to plug in to your fourth purpose in life, you do what Jesus did. You serve others in Jesus' name. You're going to be blessed. The kingdom of God is going to be advanced. But Jesus Christ will be glorified. Could we stand together, please, for a moment and bow our heads and close our eyes? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that last scripture that I read, it says that the Son of Man didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. That passage reminds us that Jesus came to earth on a mission. His mission was to die to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven. I know this message has been about serving others in Jesus' name, but we can serve others because Jesus first served us. See, the Bible teaches us that we're sinners separated from a holy God, but God loves us, and he wants us in his family, and he sent Jesus to come to pay the price for our sin, to die in our place so that our sin could be forgiven. For us to become a Christian, we have to respond to that gift and invite Jesus to come into our life. Surrender to Jesus. Ask for his forgiveness. Tell him that we want to follow him all of our days. You know, before you can really plug into this fourth purpose, you got to go back to the beginning. And it starts with a relationship with Jesus. And maybe today you'd have to say, I don't have a relationship, but I want one. We're going to end our service with a song, and it's an opportunity for us just to reflect and think. You might want to start by saying, Jesus, I give you my life today. I surrender to you. I believe you died for me and rose again. Please forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. Would you start there and become a part of God's family? And then you would say, in this fourth purpose, God, I want to serve. I want to be used by you to make a difference in the world. I surrender. I surrender. I want to be a servant. And then there's some steps you're going to probably have to take to figure that out. It might mean meeting with me or one of our pastors or with a Christian friend and kind of work through this. Bring it up in your small group. Talk about it this week. But God, I want to be a servant. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It's powerful. It just reminds us that you gifted us to serve. You've called us to serve. You bless us when we serve. You make a difference in the world through our service. So I pray for us all in this room. There's some who are not Christians. God, I pray today they would choose Jesus. They would surrender their life to you and allow you to be their Lord and to be their Savior. There are many who are Christians. And God, may today be a new time, a new beginning to say, I want to serve. I want to help. I want to be a part of the children's ministry. I want to be a part of what you're doing at Sunrise. I want to serve somewhere in the world. So call us out, God. Call us out to be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to end with a song. And I invite you to sing as we reflect on these truths. If you'd like to come and share a prayer need with me or with Skeeter, we'll be here at the front. It may be that you sense God leading in your life. You've been visiting our church for a while and you want to take a step toward membership. I invite you to come and we'll introduce you to the church family and you can officially place your membership here in our church family. There may be some other issues that you'd like to come and just have prayer with someone about. You can kneel here at the front or you can meet with me or Skeeter. Come with a Christian friend beside you and just call out to God. He wants to meet you here today. Let's sing and you come as God directs.